Actually, we're in Lowell, but we're going to look at Titus. Not Titus, a little boy, but Titus, the book. Titus chapter 2, numero dos. Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I pray that you'd help us to know how to apply them. We thank you for them. We ask that you give us a sound mind as we read and study from sound words, that we might be able to give sound doctrine. And I just thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, is that a little loud or is that okay? Seems kind of loud to me. A little bit loud, Edward. Drop it down a little bit. Thank you. Okay, Titus 2:1. It starts off with the conjunction there, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. It's not a contrast. It's the statement is, in light of what you just read in chapter 1, here's what I want you to do in chapter 2. But speak thou the things which become psychology. That's a modern day preacher. Sound doctrine. Okay, that's what he wants. And you would tend to think, what's doctrine got to do? And that's kind of boring or draggy. And a person can be too doctrinally sound that they're doctrinally dry, but you can be too practical minded that you're shallow. So there's a balance in the Bible. He gives it in 2 Timothy where you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint and instructional viewpoint. When you look at the Bible from a doctrinal viewpoint, you're looking at it from God's perspective. And you and I get to benefit from the instructions. I was talking to a friend of mine, preacher friend of mine. His son is a missionary in Malawi. And so he was just kind of, Brother Ron was kind of talking to Dave, you know, about, you know, how much has he given doctrine to the people in Malawi. He's been there, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years. And Ron said, have you taught him about the seven mysteries? He said, Dad, he said, when Christians go carnal here, they go back to the witch doctor. We're trying to keep them from going back to the witch doctor. Let alone all the other stuff. And so it just depends on the culture where you're at. Okay? And we are very blessed in our country because of the Christian foundation, the Christian heritage that's been given to our country, that we can develop more the doctrines, more of the mindset of God, even though his understanding is infinite. And so he wants us to speak sound doctrine. But remember in chapter 4 of the previous letter, there comes a time where Christians will not endure sound doctrine. And when they will not endure sound doctrine, then they're going to have, surprisingly to many, fleshly problems. You would tend to think if you give them the instructions, they can overcome their fleshly problems. But the doctrinal beliefs of the Bible works on our attitudes, where the instructions work on our actions. You know, your child can have the right action with the wrong attitude. But if their attitude's right, it will lead to the right action. And so the right doctrine, the sound doctrine, will lead to the right action, but instructions may not lead to the right attitude. So this is why he lays it out here, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Remember, Titus was a pastor in on an island north of Africa, okay, right on there, on the northern coast of Africa in Crete. And so Paul's given him instructions how to be a faithful pastor in that area. Okay, so he wants to lay out sound doctrine. In order to have sound mind, sound doctrine, we've got to be able to think, to reason, to look at Scripture from Scripture, to notice the similarities, but also, most importantly, to notice the differences. Okay, what makes each and every one of us unique is our differences. Then the goal in a church, notice in verse 2, the aged men. Okay, the doctrine will help the aged men, and then verse 3, the aged women. So in Bible, the Bible has like seven stages of growth in a person's life, where you start off as a baby. Okay, then it goes to little children. Okay, little children, I don't know if that runs up to 12 years old or whatnot, but no, maybe not 12, maybe 5 or 6. And then it goes to children, and then young men. Young men is probably what we call youth, okay, the teenagers. And then it goes from that to fathers, and then from that to elders, and then the seventh one is the aged. Okay, and notice, as Paul's letters are progressing, laid out chronologically in the Bible, you're getting to Titus, and then the last letter by Paul, he mentions aged in verse 2 and 3, and then in Philemon, Paul refers to himself, the aged, so verse 9 of Philemon. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Okay, so Paul's letters, if you just look at them as a general overview, you step back away from, you look at the entire landscape of them. Romans to Philemon will give a growth in grace in a Christian's life. And then when you get to the end of Paul's letters, you'll notice that they'll get shorter and shorter. Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, 2 Timothy 4, Titus 3, Philemon, not even one in particular. And I dare say this, it's like in sports, at the T-ball level will be the highest populated in that section of baseball, the highest number of participants is at the T-ball level. And then as you move up the ladder, okay, you know, you get into, you know, the classic or whatnot, depending on how it works in a certain community. Then you got junior high, then you got high school. Now the high school baseball players will be a lot less than the junior high or the T-ball, and then you get into college. Well, not all the high schoolers are going to go into college baseball, so it's getting less populated. And then you get into the farm system, and then you get into the pros. And then of the pros, how many get to the Hall of Fame? Okay, so the Hall of Fame section for the born-again believer is Titus and Philemon. In particular, Philemon. And what I find interesting, you notice in NBA how it just has a punk thug attitude in the NBA. You don't see that in baseball. Not to the extreme as you do in NBA. And I dare say the reason why that is, and you don't see it in football, because football you can just beat the snot out of a guy. You know, that kind of wakes him up. But in baseball, it's seldom that a player can come out of college right into the pro level. They have to grind it out through the farm system. And that teaches them they better appreciate what they have. Where in the NBA, they can go right from college and become a star in the NBA, and they don't even realize what they have. It's a lack of maturity is what it is. Okay, so in this verse, we have the aged of chapter 2. So in a church structure, hopefully, okay, if the young people are wise, they will seek the advice of the aged. Okay, the problem with age segregation education is people usually limit their friends to maybe a grade below or a grade above. And they don't have a variety of communication. Okay, and that's a problem with that. In the homeschool realm, generally, you know, the older kids often are teaching younger kids, so they're getting a variety in their communication skills. Okay, and so you don't want to, you know, this is a problem with a quote youth group, which we try to keep the family unit, the supreme. But the adults and the kids, you know, I play volleyball with the kids, you know, and basketball and all that stuff, you know, and where you got a big interaction. And I think it's a great blessing when I see, like, the young guys go to talk to, you know, Brother John about, you know, a gun, you know, or something like that, you know. And they're going to the older generation for advice. Now, you have a lot of knowledge packed in there, but the older generation, we're not going to go around and be offering our advice without being asked. Okay, and so you got to, it says, deep water, you got to pull it out of the spring. And so you learn to glean from that knowledge, from the aged. So in verse 2, okay, the sound doctrine, and then a result of that the aged men be sober. Sober means exactly what it says. And you see toward the end of the Bible in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, you're going to see a continual repeat of this idea of being sober, being sober, being sober. Why is this continue repeated? It's because so many people are allowing chemicals to influence their behavior. I mean, be it legal drugs, be it illegal drugs, you know, as far as some of these things. Ritalin is a horrible drug that's, quote, legal, where these kids don't even know how to react. You know, I mean, be it illegal, be it legal. It's just nonsense that people are putting. The pharmaceutical industry, their goal is to get everybody on drugs. That's their goal, except for them. Okay, and the thing is, they're allowing chemicals, you know, to influence the body. So we need to recognize that. And he advises us to be sober. Think clearly. Keep your mind where you could think reasonably. How many a man is sitting in jail because he got drunk? And they did some things while drunk they would not do in their right mind. And they're taking that scar with them for many, many years. And the influence of what that has done to a young generation, what they did while they were drunk, where the victim has to reap so much havoc for many years. Okay, and so this is why he says, be sober, be sober. And then he says, grave. Okay, grave is serious-minded. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have a sense of humor. That doesn't mean we have to walk around with, you know, a furrowed brow, always trying to think, you know. There's a balance in life. You want to be able to think straight, clean, clear, and see the serious sides of things, but you also got to recognize that people want to laugh. People want to hear joy. They want to have joy. And so you can be serious about something and then throw a sense of humor in there. Now, I study and watch people's eyes, especially when I'm, you know, witness to. I watch their eyes, and if I'll throw something in there they should be laughing at, even if it's a bad joke, but they should at least be smiling, I'm watching their eyes because you can see reactions of spirits by the eyes, where they'll laugh at a wrong time, or they won't laugh at something they should be laughing at. Okay, and so not a hard, fast rule, but it can be something a person can observe. But grave is an idea of is thinking deep thoughts, thinking serious thoughts. A grave individual doesn't will see make a decision and look down the road. If I make this decision, what is going to happen down the road? Okay, where they're not shallow thinking. Davy Crockett, we've heard that name in history. There was a congressman years ago, a Tennessee congressman, and somebody in the halls of Congress wanted to give a widow of a Revolutionary War hero some funds, some money. And so this came up for a vote, and he voted against it. Wisely, he voted against it. Why? He said, I don't have the right to spend somebody else's money. Now, Ron Paul had something like this also that was kind of put on his plate, where he, before this vote came up, he said, I would suggest that we as congressmen, who wants to give this money to such and such person, how about we as individuals divvy our money together to give to this person rather than giving somebody else's money? Oh, no, they're not going to do that. Congress, did you see that, just voted themselves a 21% pay raise? Fine, upstanding people. But you see, David Crockett said that he looked down the line. It's not my right to be giving somebody else's money. If he was going to give some money, he'd do it of his own accord. That's a man that's thinking down the road. In this generation, people think right now. $1.2 trillion. Can you imagine these numbers that they just throw out? You know, where does this stuff come from? Oh, $1 billion to Ukraine and all this stuff. You see, the media uses trauma-based mind control. They'll use a tragedy. Oh, it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy. You 911. Oh, what a tragedy. And they don't want you to challenge it. 911, did you ever watch that video? How that plane just into the building without breaking windows? Was it a plane? Was it a military plane? What was that? What was going on that day? It's all mind control. You know, and this is what's going on in our country. And for a person to challenge it is like, how dare you? Well, why don't you think? Why don't you think? And you probably remember where you were located when that thing came up in your first time in your life. Okay, and I was in my kitchen when somebody called me. Did you look on the news? No, I don't watch the news. You ought to look on YouTube. And then there goes a plane right in there. Oh, wow, yeah, something. And then you start thinking about it. Start thinking about that. And you say, what was that all about? And boy, did they take a lot of rights away from Americans after that, didn't they? Wow, something. And then you start doing an investigation and you find something very raunchy happened that day. And it was kind of interesting that George Bush's brother was on security detail at the Twin Towers. How did that happen? You know, and all that stuff. And this is what they do. It's a tragic thing, and a person doesn't want to challenge the... What was the latest one? The latest one was some concert down south where some kids were electronically zapped. And truth be told, some of them kids never showed up. They just, electronically. You know, and there's a lot of draconian things that's happening. A lot of draconian things. I mean, I saw video footage in, I think it was in Palestine, where couple of these Arabs were carrying this body. They were going through the streets, you know, talking about how bad it was and everything. All of a sudden, some bombs went off, and the body that they were carrying jumped off, and they took off running. I saw a video footage, you know, I think it was in Ukraine where they had all these body bags, and one of the body bags started moving, and it went over there and tried to zip it back up and say, stay in there, you know. I mean, it's a sham what the media is doing. Okay, and so a person should question this. So grave, temperate. Temperate is self-control. It's discipline. Okay, and you want to see how powerful your flesh is? Just try to tell your body, no, I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to eat this. Yeah, but I like that. Yeah, but think down the road. What's it going to do to you? I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Now, we all of us fail at that. We all do. Okay? And most people buy the food items from their sight. Eve saw that the food was to be desired. She bought it by her sight. This is why the food industry will spray wax on apples to make them look better. You bring the apple home and put it in 3% peroxide, and you'll see the wax right on top of the apple. And that's why they'll put oranges in an orange bag and lemons in a yellow bag, so you can't see what the fruit is really like. That's why they put the colorful pictures on there. People buy things by their sight. And this is way back to Genesis chapter 3, way back then. And so the Bible wants us, encourages us to be temperate. Temperate. Sound in faith. Sound in faith. Okay, so sound in faith is that we're not shook if somebody challenges our faith. If a person is afraid to take a challenge on his faith, he must have a low opinion of his faith. If a person feels that he has to defend his faith and get all emotional about it, he still has a low opinion of his faith, because truth stands alone. And when somebody condemns something that you've shown them and they've never investigated it, condemnation without investigation is the height of ignorance. And so I'm just relaxed on my faith. If they want to say something about Lord Jesus Christ, he can take care of himself. And I pity them when they stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I'm called up to witness for what they heard, yeah, that's what I heard him say. And boy, oh boy, that's going to be something to think about. Sound in faith, in charity. Charity is the more biblical word, the right word. People will quickly say, well, that's love. No, not really. It's a unique, advanced level of love. Okay, it's including the action, the attitude and the action, the emotion and the action itself. Charity, the first time that's used is by Paul in Romans 14. If you look at the word, like English words, you have the CH for Christ, church, Christian. It's a unique, elite form of love that manifests itself by an action, charity. Okay, next one is in patience. Patient in what? Patient with people, patient with the young people, patient with when you give forth an idea or a doctrine where you don't demand them to accept it immediately, you give them time to think about it. You just sit back, relax. How long did it take you or I to learn a certain topic or learn an idea? It just doesn't pop into our brain. It took us a while to accept it, so we got to give people that time too. To accept it, to mull it over. It's like a seed. You plant the seed and then it takes time to sprout. Okay, and you just allow people the liberty to accept or reject. Now, the aged women, okay, likewise. So he wants the aged women to have all the things in verse 2, but then he's going to have you do some other things also. That they be in behavior as becometh holiness. The holiness movement, usually a Pentecostal movement, will have a different brand of holiness. They'll have their outward standards that they think is a brand of holiness, but a lot of times it's not so holy. The flesh can get around any rules it wants. Okay, and the thing is holiness is an attitude that we have within our spirit, within our heart. Holiness, humility, sincerity, honesty, these are all attitudes. And the Spirit of God works on the kingdom of God, which is within us. And when that's done right, then it will manifest itself outwardly. Okay, not false accusers. Not false accusers. The principle in America is a person is innocent unless proven guilty. But the media are masters of causing people to think someone's guilty and they don't know anything what's going on. We have to admit, people get these opinions, oh, Ukraine, Russia, all this stuff. None of us have firsthand knowledge. Right? None of us do. Okay? And the thing is you try to weed this and maybe you pick up this and maybe you get this idea here. And then you're just honest about it. Saying, well, I heard this and I heard that and I heard this, but you know, I'm not there. How am I to know? Yeah, I'm having a hard time figuring out my little world, let alone someplace else in the world. Okay, and so not false accusers. Okay, we need to be very careful in that. Two witnesses, three witnesses. We want to be sure that we give people the benefit of the doubt. And I wish the scholars would give God the benefit of the doubt when they get to the Bible. Instead of saying, this is wrong or that's wrong, why don't they give God the benefit of the doubt? Not false accusers, not giving them much wine. Okay, teachers of good things. Good things, family things, health ideas. You name it, you can throw it in there. And then, in particular, that they may teach the young women to be sober, same idea, to love their husbands. That has to be taught because we men sure are ugly at times. And so the older generation, ladies, you can teach the younger generation to love her husband. Okay? And to love their children. Because there's times that we get put out. It's sad to me that most parents endure their children rather than enjoy their children. And the reason why they endure them is because their children have been training them and they haven't been training their children. And so they need to recognize that. And that a parent can lovingly raise their children and enjoy them and build their spirit so they are creative. This is not creative. This cell phones and video, it stymies creativity. Okay? And what a little guy needs is to give him a stick to go out in the woods and play army. You know, dig in the dirt, you know, and chase, you know, little rabbits or little creatures and bring in a frog or something like that. That's what they need to do. They need to be creative, and kids need to be given toys that they can use their creative ability. I had an Erector set, if you remember that. It was a metal set, and I'd put stuff together. What are them things that Simon and Luke has that are always building something? Legos? Is it Legos? They're always building something. And, I mean, Hyde will just have them all over the living room. They're drawing, they're painting, always trying to create something, a creative ability. And so that's what kids need. They need to be outside. They need to be out in the outdoors. Get out of the house as much as possible. Run around barefoot. Get in contact with the earth. There is something earthing about going barefoot. Something very healthy about that. Okay, but they need to be taught to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet. Okay, discreet is being appropriate. It's recognizing the proper decorum, the way we ought to be. Chaste, virtuous, keepers at home. Okay, that doesn't mean they're regulated to stay at home, stay in this box. But keepers at home. God has designed mama can think about this and this and this and this and this and this and have all these boxes in her head, and she can go from box to box amazingly. But we men, we have one box, and we stay in that one mental box. And personally, the one I like the most is my empty box, my nothing box. And you see, I could tune out music. You know, going to the store, I can just tune that stuff out. But a mother has kids doing this, one doing this, one doing that, one doing this, and they've got all these obligations, and they can keep it straight. Where a guy is like, hold the phone. I can't handle this. Okay, because men are usually focused on doing something, creating something, where women are more focused on people. And it's obvious. And God gives that as a balance. Okay, good. Good. Obedient to their own husbands. Now, an insecure man will make sure she memorizes that. You know, but there is a hierarchy, but there's an equality. Okay, and then that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's quite a statement there, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Okay, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So we got all three of them, idea, sober-minded, young men. Okay, and then in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. So you're serving someone. You're learning to work with your hands. When I was in high school, I took the minimum classes in case I was going to go to college. I had no plans of going to college. And of course, I had a spiritual reason to go to college when I decided to go to college because I wanted to play basketball. Yeah, that's a real spiritual reason. Okay, in high school, I took courses that were something that I could use down the line. I used wood shop class, like a small engine repair. I didn't do FFA. And the FFA teacher asked me why I'm not in FFA, Future Farmers of America. Well, when I was a kid, Future Farmers were just a bunch of knuckleheads. And they'd have their, the tuna back in their back pocket. And the teacher asked why I wasn't a Future Farmer. And I said, because my dad could teach me more about farming than you ever think you could do. But I took courses that I thought were beneficial. I took wood shop. I took basic wiring of a house. Took stuff like that. I thought that was down the road, learning how to be jack of all trades. When I had electives, that's what I did. I took the minimum of college, you had to do, requirements. But I was looking down the road, what I felt, things that I could already, like welding. I didn't need to take welding at school because I learned that on the farm. Okay, and so that's what a young man needs to work with his hands. He needs to learn to create things. Work with his hands. Okay, and so here he says, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, yes, the young men need to have doctrine, showing uncorruptness. Make sure your doctrine is pure. Gravity, another form of being grave, serious-minded, and then sincerity. Sincerity is an attitude. How do you know if somebody's sincere? It's found about 10 or 11 times in the Bible, sincere, sincerity. The New Bibles, for some reason, don't like that word much. They often kind of take it out, and the word honest, they don't like that one either. Sincerity is an attitude. And how you know someone is sincere is when they can admit they were wrong. They're doctrinal, where somebody points out a biblical belief that they thought they had right, and somebody pointed out a flaw in it. When their pride rouses up like a young rooster and don't want to admit, okay, I got to admit, I'm a little weak on that one, and I need to do a little more, that's sincerity. An example is David in the Old Testament. Remember when he brought the Ark of the Covenant back and he put it on a new cart? And then when Uzzah in Ohio was driving that thing, the oxen stumbled, and then one of them put his hand on the Ark and God killed the man on the spot. And right there, David could get mad at God, say, why'd you do that? But no, David was a sincere individual. What did he do? He went back to the instructions and realized, boy, did I mess up. I messed up. And so then he said, okay, priest, this is what we got to do. You got to cleanse yourself. You got to sanctify yourself. We got to get these staves. We'll put the ark in these staves, carry it this way. You see, he went back to the drawing board. If all else fails, read the instructions. If we can't admit, you know, a weakness in our beliefs, or if we can't admit when something's obviously wrong, then we're not sincere. It's our pride has overcome us. And I think that's why the Lord chose Peter as a big example. Because the Apostle Peter, if you look at his life, he was born into a Judaistic culture, Judaism, religion. And then all of a sudden, here's a transition, a guy named John the Baptist. And he's like, oh boy, that's not nothing to do with Judaism. Okay, and then the Lord chose him to be an apostle, and the Lord's given him some different ideas of Judaism. Oh, let's go with this. And then Acts 2, he said to a bunch of Jews, you got to repent and get baptized, you get the Holy Ghost. And okay, that worked. But in Acts 8, when these people got baptized, they didn't get the Holy Ghost. He had to go lay hands on them. And I'm sure at that time he's thinking, man, I'm hoping I don't have to lay my hands on everybody who gets the Holy Ghost. I am going to be busy traveling. Then in Acts 10, he's witnessing to a Gentile and probably getting ready to say, you need to repent and be baptized. And a guy got saved without water baptism. Every one of those events was a true idea at that given time. And when Peter came across something that he knew he had to change, he did a 180 on the spot. Example, remember when he asked the apostles, whom do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're Elijah, some say, hey, Pete, who do you say I am? He said, well, I know who you are. You're the Christ. He said, well, flesh and blood didn't show that to you. He said, no, I know God showed that to me. And three verses later, the Lord said, oh, by the way, fellas, I'm going into Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things of the scribes and Pharisees. And Pete said, oh, no, that's not going to happen. Not on my watch. And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. That quick. And Peter, whoa, what do you mean you call me the devil? All of us have been influenced by the devil. All of us sometime in our life has spoke by the inspiration of the devil. And unbeknownst to them, us. Now, one time the Lord said, I'm going to wash you guys' feet. And he got to Peter and said, and he's looking at him washing John's feet, looking at him washing his feet. He said, boy, oh boy, I'm just too bad of an individual for him to be washing my feet. And he gets to Pete and he says, you ain't washing my feet, Lord. He said, oh, yes, I am. No, you ain't. You get all that ain't stuff in the Greek. And so the Lord says, well, if you're not going to let me wash your feet, then we're not going to have a party. He said, well, in case you're going to do that, then wash me from head to foot. 180, right on the spot. Peter was a man of conviction, but he was an honest man too. And he could admit when he was wrong. And when he denied the Lord three times, he confessed them three times because he could admit when he was wrong. And the next verse says, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. If you have a topic and you give that topic and it's sound, the opposing party who wants to go against it will say something like, well, everybody else has got their opinion. No, I'm not asking for you. I'm asking, did what I just gave to you with the scripture I gave to you, can you point out a flaw in it? If they can't, then okay, then I guess I got that pretty sound. Okay, and so that's the goal there in verse 8. Verse 9 gets into like the business world, We'll stop there, verse 8. Okay, any questions or comments? Are we covered? Okay, prayer request.